We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence. We're so glad that when the Holy Spirit is here, God Almighty is here and with us. We are so grateful. We really can't comprehend, Lord, what it means to have the Creator of all things, the galaxies and everything, to be in our midst. We're so honored and so blessed that you would condescend to those of low estate. I pray you'll help us, Lord, in the revelation of yourself, because we know that knowing you changes us. Help us to know you better. Thank you for those that gave us this holy book. It's sanctified with blood. We thank you, Father, for those that loved it enough to live it and those that loved it enough to give it. We thank you for this place and the sacrifices that made it possible. And so, Lord, we stand on holy ground, made holy by all that's gone before us. Trust you, Lord, that we can live on holy ground, that we can sanctify wherever we walk and whatever we do. Help us to be a blessing, even as we're blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you might turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm sure you read that book often and do it for your devotions. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, I'll read in just a few moments, and then I'll refer to Matthew. It's a blessing to be here. I appreciate Brother Bill and, well, all of you. I'm scared to start naming names because I'll run out of those I remember, but I'm grateful. It has been a little while since I was here, and it's good to see some of you who remember that and still came back. That's good. You ever read the scripture, something you've read a lot, and then all of a sudden you saw something you never saw before? You know, it's possible to memorize the message or memorize the verse and miss the message. And I believe that if we walk with the Lord, he'll continually open up what's already been said and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. If you know him and you love him, you want to know him better. And we can all know him better than we know him now. Isn't that good? And the more we know about him, the more we're transformed to be like him. And sometimes people get the idea, well, I've been born again and that's it, and I'll go to heaven when I die. But I don't think that's it. I think if you know him, you want to know more of him. There's no way you can know the Lord and not want to know him better. Because if you know him, the Bible says the Lord is good. Oh, taste of the Lord and see that he's good. And then you get a little good and you want a little gooder, you know. You can look at those of us a little heavy in the middle. You know, we know what we're talking about. You get a hold of something good, start turning. That's not in my notes. You know, we miss a lot of clues, though. And God has given us clues, said things. It's kind of like a parent. You tell your child something, and then when they get old, they realize it was important. And it's kind of that way in the spirit. I think about clues that I've missed. Wish I'd gotten them quicker. I love the story about a woman told her husband, said, why don't you give me flowers and chocolates and cards like our neighbor? He gives his wife. And he said, why would I do that? I don't even know that woman. Sometimes we miss the point. Old couple went to marriage counsel, and marriage counselor told the husband, said, you need to, you know, your wife needs a lot more attention, and she needs hugs, and, you know, a couple of times a week, you need to show her some attention. He said, well, I'll bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays. It's just, it's possible to miss it. I believe I've missed it a lot. And that's one reason I want to keep going, is because I want to get it. And I think church is not always the easiest place to get it because we get used to it. And habits can be hypnotic. And so what I want to do is talk about the power of relationships. And I don't mean in church. I just mean relationships. Can be in church. Can be somewhere else. I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, verse 9. Probably already know this, but we'll read it anyway. New King James Version. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. Not if he falls, but when he falls. For he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. And then I'll just cite Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I will be in the midst. Now, I believe we're created in the image of God. I believe we have attributes, spirit, soul, and body, that are divine. Not that we're divine, but we are replicas on a very, very, very miniature scale. God made us in His image, the scripture says. He created us in His image. I believe that God loves fellowship. How many of you love fellowship, good fellowship, do you? How many of you think maybe God loves fellowship? I think that's why He created Adam and Eve, and that's why He created Eve after creating Adam, because He said it's not good for a man to be alone. God put us together, and He loves fellowship Himself. Now, whatever God loves, the devil hates. So the devil hates fellowship. Let's say it together. The devil hates. That's kind of weak. How many of you know it's really the truth? All right, let's say it again. The devil hates fellowship. Well, I have a home group that I meet with every month. And these are people been with me, for the most part, a long time. It's wonderful to have friends that have been with you a long time. And you know you can trust them. I don't know if everybody appreciates that nowadays because we're moving around so much and changing friends. And, of course, you got Facebook and you got defriended and all this kind of. It helped me, Lord. Anyway, there's the old song, we'll be friends until the end, and this looks like the end, my friend. You know, everybody's changing relationships. But I was in our home group, and I had a picture. We were worshiping the Lord, and of a pile of coals that were burning. I used to, as a Boy Scout, would be around campfires and all that, and you have too. And there was a man with a rake that was raking the coals apart. How many of you know what happens when you rake the coals apart? Anybody? They cool off. Fire goes out. And I realized that was the devil breaking relationships so that people cool off. You know, in recent years, there's been a lot of broken relationships. And the virus hadn't helped anything. And politics hadn't helped anything. I know people that I love, and they get mad at each other because of politics. Politics bigger than God. And, you know, there are other things that come along. And sometimes we live in a highly offended culture. And you can get canceled for just saying one thing wrong or doing something foolish. And, you know, you're canceled. That means you're gone. But I tell you what, and I hate that, but Christians have their cancel culture too. You ever been canceled by another Christian? Yeah, let's go. The Lord didn't lead that. All right. people think a hurt feeling is the same as a physical assault. That's stupid. I wouldn't advise them being physically assaulted, but it would help them to know the difference. You know, we're too touchy. Bob Mumford used to talk about the two women in Book of Philippians, Syntyche and, anyway, soon touchy. Oh, me, I'm enjoying my own preaching. That's terrible. But fellowship together is more than enjoyment. Something deeper is going on when two or three are gathered together, or 30. It gets big after a while. You can't have the same level of fellowship. You can't share together. You know, looking at the back of somebody's head is not exactly fellowship. And so fellowship's when you're sharing together, and it's not being dominated just by one person. Thank God for churches. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for worship teams. We're blessed. But we need to get to a place sometimes where we can digest it together and interact and collaborate, because everybody has a piece. I don't mean everybody in the world, but believers, we share something together. Now, I felt like the Lord showed me something about my own life, and that is that life is a puzzle. That God has a picture of who you are, where you're going, what you're supposed to do, but it's broken up in pieces and you don't have all the pieces. Life is a puzzle. Your life and mine is a puzzle, but none of us have all the pieces. Somebody has got a piece of your life. Now, somebody doesn't. But the problem is, when you run into somebody that doesn't, get on past it. Don't get stuck on somebody that doesn't have anything to offer, but be looking for who's got a piece of your picture. Now, I don't know how to say this. I'm just trying, so help me. Pray for me. But, you know, when I was growing up, I didn't always appreciate people that had a piece of my puzzle. They wanted to advise me, and, you know, all advice is not good, but I didn't understand that they were making a contribution to my life. Some of the teachers I had, I said unchristian things about them. I'm trying to think of some way to say this nicely in the congregation, but what I said wouldn't fit. You know, I had a gift of criticism. Anybody here ever have the gift of criticism? I mean, I was anointed with it. Now, my mother's people, Cajuns, German Cajuns, South Louisiana, and that's where a lot of my genes came from. And they didn't talk a whole lot. You had to read their eyes. And if you didn't belong, you shouldn't be there, if you didn't have business. And they would know right away whether you did or not. And I had a cousin and an uncle that lived next door to each other, didn't speak for 25 years. And they didn't have to work at it. Years ago, I didn't hold grudges. People just died. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but they didn't exist anymore. Maybe we need to stop. Now, the thing is, it's not always easy to let somebody into your life. And it might be somebody that has something that you don't have that helps to make your life complete. And it's not necessarily singing together, listening to sermons together, which is all good. But relationships add to your life, and you're adding to theirs. Now, the hardest thing that I can think of offhand about being a minister, and I've done this with most of my life. I started when I was 18. is getting the church out of the church. Absolutely the hardest thing in the world. I mean, people like your sermons or they don't like them, but it's all about the sermon. It's all about the worship service. It's all about how good the staff is doing. And they expect the preacher and the staff to do something they're not doing. And, you know, I love God's people. I preach in churches often. And it's wonderful. I'm privileged to be in a church. But I don't know how to get people out in the world doing what they believe in church. Now, I don't mean they're not being moral or good people, but what I'm talking about is being a branch of the vine that bears much fruit. How many of you know God wants us all to bear fruit? Now, I can't reach everybody. You can't reach everybody, but I can reach somebody. You know, the greatest thing in the world for me is to hear somebody say, "Brother Charles, God used you to touch my life." That's tremendous. It's humbling. But it means there's life flowing out. There's enough people in this room right now to change Starkville, Mississippi, if God did what he did in the book of Acts. There's enough people in any one church in any city to change the entire city if we could see that happen in our lives outside. How many of you understand that the book of Acts didn't happen in church? Hello? How many of you know Jesus didn't do his ministry in church? He met people outside, and his presence touched their lives. Some believed him, some didn't. He didn't get hung up on those that didn't. And it brought the puzzle together. I love Peter. I love the Apostle Peter because he gets most of us in. I mean, Peter, I like Peter. You didn't have to figure out what he was thinking. I like people like that. I like people just tell you. I hate having to figure it out. And yet, I'm sure I'm that way sometime too. But, you know, Jesus preached a multitude and wanted to shove away from the shore a little bit and said to Peter, "I'm going to use your boat." And I don't know what Peter felt like. Remember, he's a commercial fisherman. Commercial fishermen don't know bad language is bad. And, you know, he goes out there and eventually he catches a lot of fish because Jesus is in his boat and he says, "Get out of my boat, I'm a sinful man." Some people think holy people can't be with sinners. Jesus could. If you can't be with sinners and not lose your holiness, then you're not very secure in who you are. It's not about us becoming like them. It's about them becoming like us or like Jesus. Putting it together. The rest of the picture is not in another church. The rest of the picture is in another person. You know, I'm not upset when I say this. It's just a burden. I quit pastoring in 1999. Quit pastoring churches. Again, I owe a great debt to the church. I grew up in church. I was born in a Baptist hospital. So I owe a debt. My parents didn't have to pay the bill because they were missionaries in the hospital and the doctor let me be born free. I'm born free. And then we were out in the swamp, and Dad was starting churches and home groups. And then we lived in a church. We moved to New Orleans, lived in a church. Because we didn't have any money. They gave us a place. And that was wonderful. Then we moved to South Alabama, and we lived in a pastorium. It's a home next to the church, pastorum. It's like an aquarium, but you keep pastors in it, you know? And I didn't like it, to tell you the truth. People use our bathroom, and they, you know, then I had to cut the church's grass, and so I had a little problem anyway. Never going to be a preacher. I don't know how I got there, but I love the church. I'm not criticizing the church. Church got us here. But I believe God's doing something else too. It's about relationships. You can sing about the world and sing about Jesus and not have a relationship with your neighbor or somebody that wants to be your friend. I'm not talking down to anybody. I've been on both sides of it. Help me, Lord. In the swamps of Louisiana, everybody thinks it's just all French people, and it's not. They're German Cajuns, they're Italian Cajuns, they're African American Cajuns, they're Filipinos. Brown, black, white, gray. It's a lot of different backgrounds. And my dad preached, and would take me with him when I was 4 or 5 years old, and he'd rowboat back to a place you couldn't get to by car, and they were Filipinos. No law back there. They took care of their own problems. And the strong man was a murderer. And he somehow got to a revival. My daddy was preaching on the levee of the Mississippi River. About 1,500 people came to a big tent meeting. And there wasn't 1,500 people lived within 5 miles, I don't think. This is in the 1930s, early 1930s. And the town strong man, he was brown, I guess you'd say, and he stood outside the tent and he got saved. And the whole village got saved. They were so glad he got saved, everybody got saved. There might be some people glad when you get saved. You know, I don't know anyway. You know how that goes. I mean, people influenced by people. And so they built a church back there. And I remember when I was 4 or 5, Dad would row the skiff back there about a mile from the landing and built a church. Left there and moved to South Alabama and retired 35 years later after pastoring that church, 35 years. My cousin had a shrimp boat, and it was not too far from where they built that church. And so I want to do something for Daddy. So we got on my cousin's shrimp boat, and he took us back to that place 35 years later. When the old people saw him coming, they started crying. You know, when God joins people together, you can move around, but the joint is still there. God wants a family. Not just a meeting. He wants a family. I've got friends here. I love it with people that walk with you in every season. I love the old hymn, "On Christ the Solid Rock. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." You know, there's certain kind of anchors. I had boats, and I had to select an anchor. I got a Danforth anchor, and it has a bar and two flanges in the centerpiece, and it has a piece of chain and then a rope. And when you're in a storm, those flanges dig in. They don't drag. They dig in. You don't want an anchor in a storm that starts dragging on you, because then the boat will breach, go sideways, and flip over. You want to keep your bow into the wind and into the storm. But I love that anchor, because I've been in storms, and that anchor, the more you pull on it, the deeper it goes in the ground. I love it. I love friends like that. The more stormy it gets, the more they say, "I'm with you. I don't care. I'm not leaving. Don't tell me to leave." That's what God wants to build. But you never know who's going to be like that. And you're going to run into somebody, they may want to hurt you. Just leave it alone. Forgive them. Don't hang on to that garbage. It'll keep you from going anywhere. Forgiveness frees you. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Why? They don't know what they're doing. People don't know what they're doing. Turn it loose. Then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." If you want to commit yourself to God, turn loose everything else got your brain. Let it go. I love spiritual family. Love natural family too. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's something God joins. Everybody's not going to be part of your picture. They may be part of somebody else's picture. But they're out there. And when you connect with them, your life is more full and complete. I believe life is a trip of revelation, one after another. And usually it comes through people. Not always, sometimes it comes directly from the Holy Spirit. But lots of times God will use people to say something that will trigger you. And sometimes you think you thought of it, but you already heard it. You just didn't remember it. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Can you imagine that? Walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord 3 days is great. Walking with the Lord your life is great. But in those days before the flood, they lived a long time. And he walked with God for 300 years. And one day, I can only imagine what God told Enoch. How many of you know, close friends talk to each other. And they say things they don't say to everybody else. So if you really want to know what somebody's got, you have to walk with them a while. And he walked with God 300 years. And one day God said, Enoch, I'm getting tired of things. And there's going to be judgment. And I'm going to send a flood. The Bible says God warned Enoch before he warned Noah. Noah was a grandson. He was a descendant. I believe Noah first found out about it from Enoch, because God told him. If you walk with the Lord, he'll start saying stuff to you that you can help somebody else to hear. And we don't know much about Enoch, but who knows how much God told Enoch in 300 years? If he told him about a flood that was coming years later, what else did he tell him? What might God tell you and me if we fellowship together? What might you be able to tell somebody that will help them down the road after you're gone? And one day, and I love the way my dad, I was blessed to have a good father. I love the way he talked about Enoch. He said one day God and Enoch were walking along. They took an unusually long walk. And the Lord said, Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is yours. Come go with me. And Enoch was not, for God took him. What a way to go. You're walking with the Lord, and he said, well, just come on. God took him. But he played a role in people not yet born because he was connected. I pray for our country. I pray for churches every day. I pray for churches. I love churches. I pray for pastors. I pray for our country. I pray for the president. I don't care who the president is. I'm praying. I'm praying for righteous government. I'm praying for the uncovering of wickedness. I'm praying for an awakening. How many of you know we need an awakening? The kind of awakening that happens in most churches is when the preacher says, now in conclusion, then there's an awakening. You know, we need spiritually waking up. And not just in church, but out there. Be alert for the clues. Be alert for who God's connecting you with. If you take that point of view, life is exciting and an adventure. Since being here in Starkville, I've been blessed to have connections with some of you and Pastor Bill and his wife and family and others of you. But I made a connection or two that I didn't have. You know, just being out and around, if you try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you can make a connection. Because he's connected. And if you're sensitive, he might say something to you about that person. We were talking last night. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just for the church. If you have a prophetic gift, it's not just for a meeting. If you have a pastoral gift, it's not just for church building. I mean, you have a gift that people need. How many of you know people need care? I say they need care. It's out there. Oh, Father. A lot of the pieces of our lives are hidden, and we have to find them. And we have a piece of somebody else's life, and they don't necessarily know. You have a limited perspective about yourself. I do. I used to try to play golf. And I've never been a great golfer. I lived on a golf course, and when I was home, I'd try to go play. And I'm not real athletic. I like contact sports, but I don't have a lot of finesse. And so I took a lesson. And my friend John Duke, who's probably my best friend, John used to pastor Brother Bill. And we'd sing together, and we'd play golf together, and get mad at each other and love each other. And I hated playing anything competitive with John. John was a competitor. Whether he was good at it or not, he was not going to be beat. John took lessons. Told me he took lessons. I took lessons. I learned something. You think you're doing something, but the picture tells another story. And Ronald and I played golf. You know, you think you've got a perfect swing. And then somebody takes pictures. He said, that's a lie. You know, that ain't true. That's not how I am. But you know, one time I was out on a practice range. That's a good place to spend a lot of time. And I was, I wasn't slicing the ball. I was actually sculling it over to the right. What do you call that? I can't remember. Anyway. And I couldn't stop. You know, you get doing something, you don't know what you're doing, you keep doing it. Because it's just a habit. We all have habits. You say, well, Brother Charles, I don't have any bad habits. But you got a lot of habits. We all do. I mean, my thing is get it right and leave it alone. I don't have to wake up. I know what I'm doing. And for the first hour of my morning, I'm going to do the same thing. If the devil gets in there and messes it up, I'm going to get mad. I like it the same. I was out there practicing, knocking it off to the right when I was going to knock it down the middle of the fairway. Really upset me. And I asked this guy, I said, what am I doing wrong? Well, he said, you're letting the club get away from you in your backswing. He said, you're coming through this way, or you're letting your club go out here and coming across it. And he said, keep your elbow in your side, don't let it get away, and swing inside out a little bit. Well, I did. And I quit knocking the ball off to the side. It still happens once in a while, but I know what to do about it. But I'd have still been out there knocking that ball the wrong direction if somebody hadn't told me. You don't always appreciate it. What's wrong with my swing? Praise God. Swing any way I want to, hallelujah. I tried to give some advice to a young man not long ago, and he's a lot younger than I am. It was a mistake. He started crying. I said, what's the matter? He said, you're criticizing me. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just trying to help you. Oh, Jesus, help me. How many of you know we need each other? We do. Two are better than one. If one lays down alone, how will he keep warm? If you're attacked, who's going to defend you? And on it goes. And Jesus said, when you're together, in my name, I'll be there with you. I want to encourage you to experiment. Go out there and see who you feel a witness to that you don't know. Ask the Lord to show you, how do I make contact? How do I find out if what I'm sensing is really true or not? A friend of mine who's a blue-collar guy, he's a welder. Some of the brothers know him. And he said, God rebuked me for looking at the container and not the content. I thought that was a good line. How many of you know we need to look past the container? Jesus did. He saw stuff inside of people that other people didn't see. I want to challenge you. Go out of here looking for the other piece. Go out of here looking for who you can connect with. And don't force it. I'm not saying, don't be looking for somebody just to witness to. Look for a spiritual connection. The witness will come if they find a connection too. I promise you, if you do that and you keep doing that, your life is going to get more exciting. It won't all be easy. You're going to connect with some people that they love you and they respond to you, and then they got a basket load of problems. You're going to say, I don't know if the Lord was in that. But somebody connected you when you had a basket load of problems. And Jesus said, I'll be in the midst. What a statement. The Son of God will be where two or three are gathered in His name. How many of you know when Jesus shows up, it creates a whole new dynamic? There's something exciting about it. There's something lively about it. There's some potential about it. The Creator is here. Who knows what He might do? You know, four guys in a barn. Holy Spirit fell. Thousands and thousands of people were saved. They'd been praying and praying and praying, and then one day, one lifted his hands and said, oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And the Holy Spirit fell on those four guys in the barn. They were deacons in a dead church. And it caught fire. Thousands. Thousands. It jumped from island to island. Who knows what might happen? I encourage you to spend time with the Lord and ask Him, show me the pieces of my puzzle that I don't yet have. Show me if I have a piece of puzzle for somebody else, and I can help them complete their picture. Show me a new friend. You know, the average person I read hasn't created a new friend in 5 years. Lord, what He said is right. Show me someone who can become a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a sister. How valuable is a great friend? You never know. But down the road, they'll prove valuable. How rich is that? I'll say one more thing, and I say it often. But love is the bridge over which truth travels. Without love, our truth will not get to the other side. Truth doesn't travel over broken bridges. It just falls in the water. Arguments don't transport truth. Criticism doesn't transport truth. Hatred doesn't transport truth. Love is a bridge over which truth travels. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for these, our friends, our spiritual family. I thank you for all the life that's been poured into our lives, sometimes by people we didn't even know. I ask you to help us to be doers, to be givers. I ask you, Father, to anoint our eyes with eye salve so that we could see, not just see people, but see into the heart that's open. Thank you, Father. I want to tell you a quick story that the Lord reminded me. A long time ago, well, 20, 25 years ago, I went to England. I used to travel abroad a good bit and went to those old stately homes now owned by the government, operated by the government. And if you go into them, they're beautiful, like a huge colonial home, big columns and all that. That's where that came from. And if you go into them, most of them have a wide hall right down the middle, all the way through the house. And then there'll be a big room on either side. And if you go down the hall, there are doors on both sides. And I had this picture, vision, whatever you want to call it, of a group of tourists that were going down the hall, went all the way to the end of the hall, and were disappointed because they didn't think they'd seen much. And they hadn't, because they hadn't opened any of those doors. They went through life like a straight walk and never opened any doors. And I could see over the transoms in these rooms, it's like the Lord gave me a picture, and there were different things in those rooms. There was wealth. There was food. There was party. There was family. And on and on. And all of those rooms had something really wonderful, but they never opened the doors. A lot of people like that. They go through their life, but they never open the doors. And by the way, people are doors. When you make a connection with a person, they open up a whole new room to you. My life has been wonderful and rich, not because of me, of talent or spirituality, by the way, because of people. God's let me, in his mercy, be friends with some wonderful people. Thank you, and God bless you.